Amen. Well, let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look today at beginning in verse 15, and we're going to cover all the way down through the end of the chapter in verse 26. Acts chapter 1, and we'll go from verse 15 all the way through the end of the chapter. It is good to see each one of you here today. It's good to see some that have been out for a while, and I'm sure that you know, because of the virus and that sort of thing, but it's good to see some of our folks that are feeling safe enough to come back. And I want to say this, that next Sunday we are planning to observe the Lord's Supper together, and we look forward to that time, but we have some precautions in place that we think will be a way that we can do this without it causing any problems as far as the handling of the elements and that sort of thing. And so if you would like to be a part of that, we're going to do that in our worship service next Sunday. Well, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15, and I'm just going to read the first verse to get us started, and then we'll deal with the verses as we come to them as part of the message this morning. And we've given the message this title, How God Leads a Church. How God Leads a Church. And we get some real glimpses here of how that works and how that functions in a New Testament church in these verses. It says there in verse 15 that in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number of the names was about 120. It says there, in those days. This was part of that 10-day period between the ascension of Christ and the time when the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. And so it was during those days, during this time, when the church was being obedient to Christ there in Jerusalem. They were staying in a house. They were meeting together in an upper room. It was a very large house, the Scripture tells us, in other places. And this is really, we should understand that this is the first New Testament church. This is the gathering. This is the assembly of believers, those who were followers of Christ, those who were disciples of Christ. And they are during this time being obedient to the Lord. They are obeying what He told them to do. It's one of the great characteristics of the early church is how obedient they were in these early days to what Christ had told them to do. And, you know, we looked last week at some of the other characteristics of the early church. There was a great unity that was a part of the church. There was a great prayer life that they had. They prayed together. They spent a great deal of time in these early days praying. We're going to see that again in the message this morning. And then worship was a daily part of what they were doing, the Scripture tells us, during these early days. During these 10 days in Jerusalem, yes, they were waiting, but they were doing things while they were waiting. And our text today gives us insight into how God leads a church, how God leads a local church. And I think it's something that we need to take note of as we pass through these verses. Now, the first thing I want to call our attention to, and there's six of these all together if you'd like to take notes, but the very first thing is this: God leads a local church through called and chosen leaders. And we're just going to take these in the order that they come as we work our way through the text. And the first thing we see is that God leads one of His churches. He leads a local church through called and chosen leaders. And right away there in verse 15, it says that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, Peter, along with the other apostles, had been called by Jesus to follow Him. And so there was a calling in his life. There was a calling for him to leave aside the fisher nets that he was part of his business, and to become a full-time follower of Jesus. The Lord told Peter, He said, you will be fishers of men. From this point forward, you'll be fishers of men. And He told Peter and Andrew that. He told James and John that. And He called them. You can go back to Luke chapter 5 if you're looking in the writings of Luke to see that. And then in Luke chapter 6, He called His disciples, and it was a larger group of disciples that He called to Himself. And from those disciples, the larger group, He chose 12 to be His apostles. And all throughout the ministry of Jesus, as you look and as you study the Gospels, and all of the Gospels, not just Luke, but all of the Gospels, You see that really what Jesus was doing is he was preparing those apostles. He was pouring his life into those apostles so that they could be the leaders in the early church. Peter, of course, was sort of the leader among leaders. Even in those days when the Lord was training the apostles, a lot of times it was Peter in particular that needed the lesson and that got the brunt of the lesson from the Lord Jesus. And he was the one who would speak up. He was the one who would ask questions. He was the one who would speak for the entire group. And so in a sense, he was a leader among leaders. And it says here in this verse that the number of the names, I just want to point this out, together the number of the names was about 120. So at this particular time in the early church, there were about 120 people who were part of the church at that time. Now we know that there were other disciples in other places near Galilee. There were some who were there, and Jesus had spoken to many other disciples. But as the church forms here in Jerusalem, there were about 120. And I think it's significant to note that it says the number of names was about 120. So there was a membership list that was there. And in a local church, it is important, I believe very important, to define members and non-members. A person who is a member of a church has made a commitment to that group of followers of Jesus that they will be a part of their life and that they will be in fellowship with that local group of believers and will move through life together with them, that they will love them, that they will weep when they weep, that they will rejoice when they rejoice, and that there's a commitment of a person that I believe is very important, that they're committed not just to Christ. Yes, it's important, supremely important, to have your ultimate commitment is to Christ and to be His follower. But it's also very important to have a commitment to other believers, a group of believers that you're committed to and a group of believers that you go through life with. And so God was going to lead the church through His leaders here, and we see that Peter emerges in this very early time in the church, and he may have consulted the other apostles before he stood up that day, but there came a time when this issue, God had put this on Peter's heart, probably on the other apostles' heart, and so Peter stood up as the spokesman and addressed that group of 120 followers. And in the early days of the church, in this first part of the book of Acts, Peter is clearly the leader that has been called and chosen by God to lead the church. He's the one who when there are gatherings, he preaches some of the greatest sermons in the New Testament. He is the one who preaches on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to see that great sermon that he preached in chapter 2. He also preaches at other times. And God uses him in these early days to be not just one of the leaders, but to be in many ways the leader. Now I want to say this as we cross over this point, that it's precisely at this point that many churches err from the path. They don't recognize that God leads through leaders. And what happens a lot of times is that they adopt other forms of church government, and they really get off track in the way that they do church government, and therefore there's the leader, they're not able to follow the leaders. There's an idea that has gotten into the church back in the 20th century, really, and maybe even a little bit prior to that, that a church ought to be run as a democracy. And so churches, and especially Baptist churches, got into the habit of having business meetings and voting on everything. I mean, if you needed to buy a new lawnmower, there would be a vote in the church about what kind of lawnmower you would buy. And somebody said that caused the church to divide between the Kubota people and the Susquehanna people in the church. And so, you know, it was just a recipe for disaster in many ways. Brother David Jones told me one time, he said, having a business meeting every month in a church is like pouring gasoline across the floor of the entire church and giving everybody a lit match. And so I think that's probably a pretty good description of a lot of church business meetings. I had a lady who called me one time. She lives here in the Grand Bay community. She's a member of another church. And I guess she knew I was a pastor here in the community. And she called me and started asking me about the very subject that we're talking about now, about how the church is led. And her husband was a deacon in that particular church. And her question to me was, doesn't it say in the Bible that the deacons are to take care of the business of the church? And I said, well, yes, it does say that deacons are to take care of the business of the church. But in her mind, she interpreted that as that the deacons were to run the church and the pastor was to just preach. And that's all he needs to worry about is just preach. Or the other pastors and leaders in the church, that's all they need to do is just teach and preach, and the deacons will take care of the business of the church. And in a lot of churches, that's exactly what happens. But folks, I want to tell you just very plainly, and we can see this in many places in the New Testament. Next Sunday, I'm planning for us to look at some things related to this. We're not going to dig into them too deeply today, but next Sunday, before we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to turn and look at some of the issues related to this. But the New Testament teaches very plainly that kind of thinking about leadership in a church is not God's plan in the New Testament, not at all. And God leads His churches through called and chosen leaders. It is not a democracy. It's not intended. God never intended for it to be a democracy. He intended for it to be a theocracy. And a theocracy means that God is in charge and that you do things His way and according to His word. Now, it would be very helpful if someone would say amen to that somewhere along the way. Can anybody say amen to that? We see in God's Word that that's how it is. And if you have never seen that, come back next Sunday and we're going to look a little more closely at elders and the qualifications of elders and how God expects elders to function in a church. And so first of all, God leads through called and chosen leaders. Peter stood up in their midst. Secondly, God leads by providence. By providence in verses 16 through 19. Now the word providence just simply means that God, in His forethought and care for the church and for His people, causes certain things to come to pass. In other words, we're talking really about the determined purpose of God and His foreknowledge to bring things to pass that need to come to pass. Now, if you want a good definition of providence, you can turn over to chapter 2 and look in verse 23. Just turn a page or so over in your Bible. And it speaks here about Jesus at the beginning of verse 23, where it says Him, that's speaking about Jesus. And this is part of Peter's message that we will see. But it says Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. In other words, there were people that were involved in the death of Jesus. Judas, as we're going to see in a few minutes, was certainly one of those who was very much involved in Jesus being handed over to be crucified. But we see that beyond the people that were involved, it was all part of the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so that's what providence is. God's providence just simply means that He is able to foresee and bring to pass those things that He knows that will be ultimately for His glory and for our good. And so in verses 16 and 17, we see Peter calling this fact to the attention of that group of people that were there in that upper room. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Now, let me just summarize just very quickly what Peter is saying there. He's saying that everything about Judas was part of God's providential plan for our lives and for our salvation even. In other words, God had a determined purpose, a purpose. Judas had a purpose. That's why God and the Lord Jesus numbered him among the 12, is so that he could carry out the purpose that God intended. Now, when we come to verses 18 and 19, we see sort of a parenthesis here that explains what happened to Judas. And this is not Peter speaking anymore. This is Luke just putting a parenthesis in to explain to Theophilus what had happened to Judas. And it says there in verse 18, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails," or all of his intestines, "gushed out." A very graphic description of what happened. And in verse 19, it says, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, and that is field of blood. Now, when we go to, for example, if you can go put in your margin here, maybe Matthew chapter 27, it tells us there that what Judas did is that at some point along the way, after he saw that Jesus was going to be condemned and be put to death, he began to be remorseful. Now, he did not repent. The old King James Version uses the word repent, but in the original language, it's a different verse than what we think about as repentance with godly sorrow that leads to salvation. What happened is that Judas regretted. He came to regret what he had done. He was remorseful about it. And so he took those 30 pieces of silver that he had been given to betray Jesus, and he took it back before the chief priest and those whom he had betrayed Jesus to, and he threw those pieces of silver back in front of them, and he didn't have anything to do with that anymore, and he left. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 5, that he went out and hanged himself. Now, the chief priest took the money, and they bought a field with it, and that's the field that's mentioned here in Acts. But he hung himself, and we don't know all the details of exactly what happened. Perhaps as he hung himself, the rope broke. Most Bible scholars put it together in that way, that the rope broke and he fell. And then you have the graphic description of what happened to him here. But Peter, as he stands before the church, he's reminding the church that all of that, Judas being chosen to begin with to be one of the 12, the Scripture tells us that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was his betrayer. But yet he chose him, and it was all part of God's divine purpose that all of that would take place. And Peter is making that point to that small band of disciples who were there in front of him that day, that God had chosen Judas to be one of the 12 for a very predetermined purpose. And then that God does what he wills and accomplishes what he will accomplish through those chosen leaders. And so Peter is saying here, by God's providence, let me just summarize this entire section for you. Peter is saying it's by God's providence that a vacancy has occurred that now needs to be filled. Now, it's very unlikely that during this time of waiting that would have even come up in Peter's heart and mind or any of the apostles' mind unless the understanding of that was originating from God. And so how did Peter know that this was something that was important at this time? Why not just wait a few more days until the Holy Spirit is poured out on them? Why not just do what the Lord said and wait? It's because God was moving on Peter's heart. But I want us to see the third way that God leads a church. And this is how Peter knew this as well, is through his word. Through his word. And that begins in verse 20. And if you look in verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." And then also another psalm from another place in Psalms, he says, "Let another take his office." Now, I'm sure if you have a study Bible, you see in your margin there that these are quoted from Psalm 69:25 and from Psalm 109, verse 8. These are the scripture references that Peter used. And so Peter didn't just stand up and say, "This is my idea," but he says, "This is something that as you study the Old Testament, this flows from the Word of God." And that's a very important point. Peter, no doubt, had been reading and studying in Psalms. We won't turn and look at it this morning, but also just jot down Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 55, 12 through 15. There is no way you can read that section in that psalm and not understand that that was a prophetic word about Judas and about what he would do. And so Peter here stands up in the midst of these disciples, but there's a pattern that begins to emerge that's going to be a part of what the apostles do all the way through the New Testament, and that is that they don't just stand up and say what is on their mind. They don't just stand up and say what is on their heart. It's not just their ideas that make the difference, but there is the appeal to the Word of God. And again, you recall in the last 40 days that Jesus was here with them, the one defining feature of that time when Jesus was with those apostles is that He was showing them in the Old Testament, which is the only Bible that they had, He was showing them in the Old Testament those things that were about Him, and He was opening their understanding so that they could see that those Old Testament passages that they were very well familiar with but had never seen Christ in those passages, the Lord opened their understanding so that they could see that those things were about Christ. And so I would imagine that during these 10 days that they were waiting, that there was not only the idea of the apostles meeting together in fellowship and in prayer and all the other things, but there was some Bible study going on as well. There was the opportunity to open God's Word and to see what was there. And I want to say about this, that that's how God's called and chosen leaders lead in a New Testament church. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5, verse 1, he tells the elders who were there listening to him at that time, he says, shepherd the flock of God. And if you look at that word shepherd, what he's really saying there is feed the flock of God. And it's very clear that what he's talking about there is to feed them the Word of God. He's saying that the Scriptures have been entrusted to you, and to take those Scriptures and to share those Scriptures with the flock of God. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Just listen to this verse, but it's a tremendous verse that tells that it's by the Word of God that chosen and called and chosen leaders lead. It's not just their own ideas. It's not just their own thoughts. It's not just what they want to say. But the way that the called and chosen leaders in a New Testament church lead is through the Word of God. This verse is Hebrews 13, 7, and it says, remember those who rule over you, speaking about the elders in a church, who have spoken the Word of God to you. And folks, that is the key element in that verse. Those who have the rule in a church, the elders in a local church, again, it's not just their own thoughts and ideas, but it's through the Word of God that that the leading is done. They're not smarter than anybody else. They don't have better ideas. It's not just because they have a position of authority that they lead. It's not because they're better at business. You know, I've been around Christian ministries and churches, you know, for a lot of years. And there's a real problem that comes up sometimes. And, you know, I do this as a preventive measure as I preach this morning. There's no issues like that in our church, thank God. But there's something that seems to happen over and over again is that somebody can be really good at business. I mean, you know, just really good at business. And everybody thinks, well, make them an elder, make them a leader in the church or a deacon or something like that. You know, sometimes there are people who are great at business, become millionaires at business. I knew a man one time that had 91 Pizza Hut restaurants. He was part owner of 91 Pizza Hut restaurants, a millionaire. But his spiritual IQ was about as low as it could possibly be, and yet he was made head of a Christian ministry because of his acumen in business. But here's the thing. Before we leave this, let's just say it one more time. It's through the Word of God that leaders lead. It's through the Word of God that God's called and chosen leaders lead. It's not in their own wisdom that they lead. The fourth thing we see is that it's through qualified leaders. And that's an important point that comes up starting in verse 21. And so in chapter 1, look in verse 21. Peter goes on to say, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so what Peter is doing here is he's laying down the qualifications of the one who would fill the vacant office that Judas had left. He's saying these are the qualifications. He's got to be someone that was with us from the baptism of Jesus throughout his ministries all the way to the time when he was taken up from us in the ascension. And he would be a witness with us of his resurrection. And it says they proposed two men. So there were two men that emerged who had these qualifications. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and then a man named Matthias. And so here it was not just a matter of any men. There were no doubt other men that were there among that 120. But there were some specific qualifications that had to be met for these men to be, for someone to be an apostle to take Judas' place. Now God, it is true that God qualifies those whom he's called and chosen, but the New Testament is very clear that there are qualifications. Someone doesn't just become an elder just because they think it would be good to be an elder. In fact, most men who've ever been an elder would probably in some respects want to do something else if they could, but God won't allow them. God has qualified them and gifted them and put them in place to be elders. Jot down again just in your notes here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And this is where the Lord in the Scripture gives the qualifications for those who would be elders, who could be elders. One of the chief defining qualifications that kind of separates elders from others is that they have to be able to teach the Word of God. Also, it says among those qualifications that they cannot be a novice. That just simply means that they've had no training. And so all of these apostles, and one of the reasons Peter lays down that qualification that they had to have been with us and seen the whole ministry of Jesus is because whoever that was would have heard the teaching of Jesus. They would have been to the seminary of Jesus Christ as he went about with his disciples. You can just imagine every night as they would sit down together that he would teach them and he would pour into their lives and they were being trained and they were being taught. And so it had Peter saying it's got to be someone who was with us throughout the ministry of Jesus. Surely there were others, but two names emerged for consideration. And that was this man, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and then surnamed Justus, and then the man Matthias. Now, starting in verse 24, we see the next way that the Lord leads a church, and that is through prayer. And I want you to notice this prayer that they prayed. And this is so telling about the spiritual state of that church at that particular time. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord," now pay attention to this in verse 24, the prayer that they prayed. "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all." In the original language, that's one word. They're really saying, "You, O Lord, heart knower." Folks, God knows the hearts of men. We can look on the outward appearance. Things may look really good to us. Somebody may look like a shining star to us on the outside. But God knows their heart. And so they're praying. They're showing their dependence on the Lord here. They're not trying to promote their own agenda. They're not campaigning for somebody to get this position. They're not on the telephone, to use an analogy. They're not trying to talk to someone and promote somebody for the position. They're saying, "Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Notice how that's expressed. The wording there, I think, is just so crucial. They don't say, "Lord, choose this one." They say, "Lord, we know you've already chosen the man. He's already there. Just show us who it is you have chosen to take part in this ministry," it says in verse 25, "and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And his own place, of course, is hell. The ministry that Judas had, I think we would be remiss if we didn't, as we pass by this, if we didn't just say a word about that. Judas had a part of that ministry. He was there with Jesus just like those other 11. He was a friend. He was one who was there. And probably those other apostles would have never thought that Judas would do the things that he did all along the way until it actually became true that he did it. But God all along, the Lord Jesus all along, knew his heart. He knew who Judas was on the inside. And it says he fell. Not fell, he didn't fall from salvation because he was never saved. The Bible's clear that he was never saved. But he fell from that position, from that office that he held. You know, as I read this week, I thought about those verses that we saw in Revelation chapter 21 several months ago as we went through there. And it talked about the foundations of the walls of the city, the New Jerusalem. And it said there would be 12 foundations that would be a part of that, under that, undergirding that wall. And on each of those 12 foundations would be found the name of one of the apostles. So Judas is someone whose place was to be among those 12. But he, of course, sold Jesus out because that's who he was from the beginning. He was a traitor. And so now someone else's name is going to be in that place. And every time I think about Judas, I cannot help but think about how there are people in this world, people maybe who attend church and people who are part of the gathering when a church gathers. They may be members of the church. They may have their name on the membership roster of the church that we talked about just earlier. And they're close to the things of Jesus Christ. They hear the things about Jesus Christ, but they never trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Judas was one who kissed the Son of God. In Psalm chapter 2, we saw just recently that it says you must kiss the Son. That is, you must do homage to the Son. You must embrace the Son of God. He was one in the New Testament who physically kissed the Son of God, but it was an act of betrayal, not an act of love and devotion. And so it's through prayer that the Lord leads His church. Prayer is designed, this is very important, it's one of the most important things you could ever learn about prayer. Prayer is not designed for us to get our will done by God, but the ultimate purpose of prayer is that His will be done, that we be reconciled to His will. And when we pray, we miss the point of prayer unless we come before God in that posture, that kind of dependence where we say, God, You show us what Your will is, and where we have hearts that are reconciled to Him and are willing to do His will. And so it's through prayer that God leads the local church. And finally, it's through trust. Look in verse 26. This is remarkable what they did. It says, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, they had a custom back then when a decision needed to be made. Now, this is not the way, I want to be careful to hasten to say, this is not the way things are to be done today. But at that time, there was a custom, and it was true especially among Jewish people. They would take a little container that had inside of it something like we would think of like a marble, although it was not a smooth, polished marble like we would think of, but it was a little colored stone that was inside this little container. And they would shake the container, and they would pour it out, and depending on the color that came out of that container, they would make their decision. You know, it's almost like we would today flip a coin and say, heads, we'll do this, and tails, we'll do that. But when it came time to make this important decision, after they had prayed, what we see here in verse 26 is the trust of the people, the trust of the leaders, yes, and the trust of that entire church that was gathered there, that God would determine, based on the outcome of that casting of the lots, who would fill the vacancy left by Judas. They trusted that process. There's a great verse in Proverbs 16. It's the very last verse in that chapter, Proverbs 16. Listen to what it says. it says the lot is cast into the lap. And a lot of times that's what they would do. They would just pour the little container out, and the marble would come out into the lap. And based on the color, the decision would be made. But it says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole decision, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole decision is of the Lord. And you know what that is saying to us, folks? It's saying that things are not happening by chance. Can I whisper something to you this morning? There's nothing in this world that happens just by chance. There's not a stray molecule anywhere in this world that's in rebellion against God and the Lord Jesus. It's all under His control. It's all part of His sovereign, predetermined work and will. That's not to say that there aren't evil things going on, but it's just simply saying that God is sovereignly working it all together for the glory of His people and for His for the good of His people and for His own glory. They trusted the process here, that God would just direct in the casting of the lot. And it says the lot fell on Matthias. He was the one of those two men, both qualified, but it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now there at the end of chapter 1, there's not one word about the fact that this other fellow was upset about that at all. There's no disunity that was caused by this. These folks were all in one accord. They were trusting God. They were content with God's will in the matter. And that's how God led them to replace Judas among the apostles. So here's what we've seen in the message today. How does God lead a church? He leads it through called and chosen leaders. He leads it by His divine providence. He has orchestrated things and worked things out to be the way they are so that His will can be done in that church. Through the Scripture, through His Word. And the leaders, if they know what they're doing, are not going to try to get their own ideas across, but they'll be preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word. Through qualified leaders, those who meet the biblical qualifications. It's through prayer that the Lord leads His church. And that's so very important. And then through the trust of the leaders and the people being completely dependent upon God. There is an indication about Matthias that once he assumed this office and once the church began to be persecuted and began to be spread out, he went to the region that is modern-day Georgia, which was part at one time of the Soviet Union. And he went there, and there's records and partial records of things that indicate that that's where he went. And he preached the gospel with such authority and with such boldness to the people that he ended up being martyred there. And there's a place that's right outside of an old Roman fortress that has a marker there, and many people believe that that's the place where Matthias was buried. But God used him greatly. He was not one of the prominent people in the New Testament after this. But there is indication that he went out just like the others, just like Thomas went to India and Paul throughout the Roman Empire and others that were part of the story here in the book of Acts. Matthias assumed that office, and God used him greatly in the days that he had. And it was all because God led that first little group of people, that little local church, to do what He wanted them to do. And He did it through the means that we've seen this morning.